I was actually just getting ready to make a note of something I wanted to remember to say. Well, I guess now that I'm teaching, I don't have to remember to say it. So. Anyway, I'm very thankful to be here with all of you this morning, and I'm very excited to look into God's Word this morning regarding the truth, living the mystery. So why don't we take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know how many of you had an opportunity to see any of the World Series game last night between the Phillies and the Tampa Bay Rays. Actually, they had a rain delay, so it started an hour and 45 minutes after it was supposed to and ended at about 1:40 Pacific Coast time. But the reason I mention it, and I'll bring it up again, but the reason I mention it is any great team, any really successful team, not only works on areas that need improvement, but they also review and continue to work areas where they are fundamentally, basically doing a good job. And so when it comes to the topic of living the mystery, part of our introduction this morning will be familiar to all of you as we, I think, do an excellent job living the mystery. I know that my family, since we moved down here almost 5 years ago, have been so impacted by each and every one of you and your love and your living the mystery and really seeing value in our lives, in Trish and Rachel and I, and loving us and seeing us as we are according to God's Word, and it's had a huge impact on our lives. And I think it's a very unique and wonderful thing. And I've said this, and I'll continue to say it. 10 years from now, I'll be talking about how we moved here 10 years or 15 years ago, and I'll be talking about what a very, very special group of people this is here that truly do live the mystery and truly do walk in the love of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." And then in verse 8 he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." This is really a wonderful truth that Paul says, "Unto me who am the least, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." Here Paul is talking about the fellowship of the mystery. That great secret that was not made known until it was made known unto him. And the great truth of the mystery is the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Jesus Christ actually reconciled man back to God and gave man that wonderful connection to God as a son by placing his Spirit in each one of us. And so it's God's desire that all men would see what is the fellowship or the full sharing of that mystery. That is God's desire for us. If you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then jump down to verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are builded together for a habitation of God. So the reality of Christ in you, the reality of our reconciliation to God, that we are now at one with Him and have total free access to walk into His very presence at any moment, the reality of that, and the reality of the one body, that we are the habitation of God as a group, as a body, is they are equally significant. I mean, we certainly look at our own lives and we say, wow, you know, I am reconciled to God. I'm now His beloved child. You know, Jesus Christ gave His life for me so that I could be at one with the Heavenly Father, so that I could say, Abba, Father, 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 that I could have the most endearing relationship with God. But the relationship of the one body, that we as a body are the habitation of God, is equally significant. It's equally significant. In fact, it's so significant that it says, had the devil known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, next weekend, we're going to be focusing on manifesting the power of God in our lives. This morning, I want to talk about manifesting the power of the one body, this habitation of God, this incredible design that God has for our lives to live as His habitation, to be fitly framed together and grow unto a holy temple of the Lord. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. You know, as in any topic in God's Word, we really have to take a minute and let God's Word speak and let it sink in. What is God's Word really saying? Now, this is amazing, this one verse, Colossians 3:15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. See, God called us. He called us before the foundations of the world according to His good pleasure. But He also called us to one body, to that habit that makes up that habitation of God. See, God resides in this one body. God's desire was to have a family. Why? Because He wants to be a father, you know? Let's look at go back to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. And in verse 4, Ephesians 4:4, it says, there is one body. There is one body that makes up that habitation of God, and we are called to that one body. So how do we then live the reality and the truth of the mystery of the one body? How do we practically live it? How do we practically execute God's will, His desire for this one body, this His habitation? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me. You know, it's interesting how Paul prefaces many of these statements that he makes on the grace given unto him. You know, when we looked at Ephesians, In chapter 3, verse 7, Paul said, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. See, the preface of this topic of the mystery of the one body is the grace that has been given unto each one of us. And we need to recognize that. That undeserved favor. This whole mystery is about God's grace that has been given unto us. And so in Romans 12, 3, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And literally what this verse means is think soberly, according as God has given the measure of faith to each and every one of us. He's given it to each of us. Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. See, we're members of one of another because we're members of the body. And then jump down to verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. It says that we're to be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And this honor represents value. It represents the price that was paid for each of us. See, we're to recognize the value that God has placed in each one of us. And that's why I express and will continue to express my thankfulness to each and every one of you, because of the value that you placed on me and my wife and my daughter when we first came here. See, that's huge. And so somebody, when you heard we were coming, must have told you that we were born again, right? So you said, all right, well, I'm going to bestow that value. There's a son and daughter of God. I'm going to bestow that value. And it's based on this love and this kind affection that we show towards one another, preferring one another. So let's jump over to Philippians chapter 2, because I think that there are some practical things that would really benefit us to look at here this morning. And we're just going to take a few minutes to do that. Because as much as the devil didn't want this reality of the mystery to come into play, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's a reason for it. He didn't want this habitation of God to be here, all right? And so he's going to do what he can to try to prevent it. And so I want to just look at a couple of areas here that will help give us insight in how to guard this mystery of the one body. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And then he tells us in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife. Thayer's talks about this strife as electioneering or intriguing for an office, or a desire to put oneself forward. Webster's definition says contention in anger or enmity, contest, struggle for victory. A great definition of this striving is selfish ambition. See, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vainglory. And vainglory is empty glorying. It's self-glorying. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In this one body, it's not about how great I am, okay? It's about how great we are, okay? And so if I'm striving, I've got that that selfish ambition to try to get ahead, to try to be better, then is that really a body kind of action that builds the body? Who does it build? It tries to build me, that empty glory. Clark says, let nothing be done through strife. Never be opposed to each other. Never act from separate interests. Therefore, let every member feel and labor for the welfare of the whole. And in the exercise of our different functions and in the use of our various gifts, do nothing so as to promote your own reputation. Separately considered from the comfort, honor, and advantage of all. Now, this does happen. It does happen. If you look at the, quote, religious community, you know, many times you'll see that there's a head honcho, and he gets the glory because it's his show. Well, this is not any one man's show except Christ, who is the head. And you know the kind of servant he is. So his way, his desire and his life was dedicated to doing God's will. So ultimately, that God gets the glory. That's the whole idea, that God gets the glory. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. See, the value of one another. We recognize the value of one another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. See, he made himself of no reputation. Now, if there was any man that could have selfish ambition and vainglory, I would say that Jesus Christ is the number one candidate. I mean, he gave his life for us. But that's not who he was. He took upon him the form of a servant. And verse 8 says, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, isn't that an amazing reality that as we walk in this one body in great love and humility and recognizing the value that each of us has in this one body, it's God who exalts us. And we are an exalted group. We have a very, very special thing here in San Diego, in my opinion. We really do. And I think all of you recognize it as well. You know, as I this morning came in, because this morning, of course, I got up early just to kind of review what I wanted to share. And I just in my mind, as I saw each person come in this morning, I consciously thought about how they have affected my life and how they affect the body of Christ. And I want to tell you that there was not one of you that was exempt. Every one of you, as I looked at you and I thought about your contribution to the body of Christ, I said to myself, it's huge. It is huge. And so when it comes to the one body, it's not how good I look. It's not about my self-glory. It's about valuing you and giving glory to God. It's about building you up and helping you to better manifest God's word, because when you're better, I'm better. When you are better, I am better, because we are the habitation of God. We are the body of Christ. Remember that wonderful song? I need you, you need me, Because we are one body. Michael McNair sings it a lot better. None of us is an island. And I just want to say that if you are still concerned about promoting yourself, then probably what you need to do is go back to the book of Romans. Because what Romans tells us is that in and of ourselves, we're nothing. We have nothing. We are nothing. It took the giving of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to make us who we are today. Isn't that the truth? Look at, I'm just going to read this to you. You don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." So we know that envy and strife is not of God. Envy and strife can be very subtle and deceptive. But if you're still concerned about how good you're looking, then probably what that would tell me is that you still don't recognize who you are in Christ and what He has made you. And that you're probably moving in the direction of a works-based relationship with God. So it's what I have to do to be acceptable before God. It's what I have to do to be recognized God as significant to Him. So there's a wonderful reality regarding this practical application of the mystery. And I want to just take a look at one more subject here. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, in how we live this mystery one with another. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 5 in 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now, I think that you all recognize at this point that we are talking about a very, very important issue and category in God's Word, the habitation of God. We are the habitation of God. So when God says here, "Yea, and all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility," this is a great key in really living this mystery one with another. And this word "subject" is the word, Greek word, hupotasso. And this is how I want to finish this morning. I want to look at this word hupotasso, because I think sometimes it's also translated the word "submit." In fact, earlier in verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." That's also the word hupotasso. And it means to arrange yourself under. A lot of us have, I think, a misunderstanding or misconception about the word "submit." I think in the world when we're not talking about the habitation of God, but we're talking about other scenarios, people submit. And many times they are put under control, is maybe a word that might come to your mind, of somebody else. And certainly the potential for that person to not be somebody who's walking with the love of God. And so people, that's not a good feeling. That doesn't feel good, right? And that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about in this tabernacle of God. So it says here, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." So hupotasso means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject or to put in subjected, to subject oneself. See, this is something that we do. We subject ourselves to one another. Well, why do we do that? Well, one of the reasons that we do that, and again, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read this to you, is in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, now God, let's go ahead and just keep your finger here for a minute. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's just look at this for a minute. First Corinthians 12:12. Again, this is an area of God's Word that we're all familiar with. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased men, pleased him. But if they were all one, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And then he goes on. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which we seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and on our uncomely parts have we more abundant comeliness. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Isn't that beautiful? See, I can't say I have no need of you, and you can't say you have no need of me in this one body. So if I'm going to take advantage of your life in this one body, then I'm going to have to place myself under you by my own free will to take advantage of what you have to share, what you have to contribute to my life, what you have to contribute to each one of us. See, we subject ourselves to one another. There's only one head honcho in this thing. It's God Almighty, and He's our loving Father. And so we submit, we subject ourselves to one another. You know, it's a great thing in this game last night I was mentioning between the Phillies and the Tampa Bay Rays. The opening pitcher for the Tampa Bay Rays, of course, you can imagine this is the third game of the World Series. They're even 1-1. They've talked a lot in the pregame about, you know, the two opening pitchers and the importance of these two pitchers. So the pitcher for the Tampa Bay Rays comes out, and he has a little rough start. Now, he has a very good reputation for being an excellent pitcher, but he goes through the first inning of pitching, and you can tell it's starting to get a little scary, and the coaches are watching things very closely. They get into the second inning when he's pitching against the Phillies, and all of a sudden he throws some bad balls, and before you know it, they got two men on base with no outs. I think I have the sequence right. So obviously he's under a lot of pressure, so the coach comes out, the head coach comes out to talk with him for a minute. And they spend a few minutes talking, and then the coach leaves the field, and this pitcher continues pitching, and he eventually gets into a very good rhythm. They finish that particular inning only giving up one run. So later on, one of the announcers asked the coach, he said, what did you share with him? And he said, I shared with him, I said, look, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, you're a great pitcher. He said, don't pay any attention to those runners on base. We're still early in the game. He said, just settle in, calm down, just pitch a good game, and don't worry about those base runners. And don't even think about those base runners. And that coaching helped that pitcher get back on course, and he actually pitched a very, very good sixth inning. Well, What if he would have said to himself, well, who the heck are you, about his coach? I mean, what do you got to share with me? I know what I'm doing. I'm a great pitcher. I know how to pitch. I know all the keys and fundamentals of pitching. But no, he didn't say that. He subjected himself. By his free will, he subjected himself under that pitcher. Okay? So, so that's the significance of subjecting ourselves to one another. It's to not only recognize the value that each one of us has in the body, but to receive the benefit of what each one of us contributes in the body to each other. Let's look at Ephesians 5:21. We're just going to look at a couple of more places where this is used. So, you know, frankly, if I were to just do my own thing, would I be benefiting from the body? Is that really God's plan for my life? No. That's not how God intended us to live our lives. He intended us to live it as a body, as a family. And Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're to submit. And a great definition of this word submit that Dr. Werwell actually developed is loving obedience by proper arrangement by deliberate decision. See, Jesus Christ, he submitted himself to God. In you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 5:8 it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In Luke 22:42, Jesus Christ said, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So we submit ourselves to one another. We also submit ourselves to God. And then let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Loving obedience by proper arrangement by deliberate decision. See, as with everything, God's plan for us is a beautiful plan. And when we follow it, we enjoy all the benefits. And this is an important one because we are the habitation of God. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So God's word tells us that we're to submit ourselves to those that have rule over us. See, we do it by our free will. We put ourselves under those people. And let me read you a couple other ones. In 1 Timothy 3:4, it talks about one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So children are told, instructed to subject themselves, to submit themselves to their parents, that they can benefit from that learning and that training that the parent has to offer. It's all to the benefit. It's all to our benefit. Another one that you're all familiar with is Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. See, so that you can receive the benefit. The man is given the charge of being the head of the household. That is his responsibility. And so the woman is encouraged to put herself under in a loving way, to recognize the value of that man, and to receive the benefits, and to support that man. Now, the men, you don't get off out of this free, I'm telling you. Because we already read that we're all to subject ourselves to one another, right? So, anyway. Another great verse here is And you don't have to go there. I just read it to you. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme." So let's finish up in this wonderful verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It says in Philippians 1:9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." See, God, by way of Paul, prayed that our love would abound yet more and more. See, this is something that we can continue to improve. We can continue to value and honor one another in the body of Christ even more and more, to support one another. In fact, it said in 1 Corinthians, it was talking, Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren," talking about the first fruits of Achaia, that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and that was that word tasso, which is the place under. They were working as a body, and that they were addicted to that. That was their mission. They recognized the importance of working together as a body and valuing one another in the body. You know, when you really look at our place in the body as God's habitation, and you look at the spiritual significance of what each one of us in this room and those that aren't here this morning, the significance that we hold not only in San Diego but in this world, and the knowledge of God's word that we have. You know, we are like critical specialists in any field. We're like heart surgeons. We're people with a great in-depth knowledge of the truth of God's word, unlike I think any group has. Not that I'm trying to compare, but just our roots, our background, our recognition of the integrity of God's word, our understanding and our belief and our commitment. This is an amazing, amazing group of people. It really is. And we will continue to have a significant impact on one another and on this world as we continue to grow and abound in this love toward one another, as we continue to recognize the value, as we continue to honor one another and allow ourselves to be benefited by one another because of the functions, the calling that each one of us has in this body. And I think that we should be like these believers where we're addicted to this body. We're addicted to standing and walking as one body and living this mystery. And we will see fruit. We will see the increase. We have been seeing the increase. I'm here to tell you, I'm increase from each one of your lives. And your increase from mine, hopefully. So, you know, I really am honored to be a part of your lives in this wonderful habitation of God. And let's let God continue to show us the significance of what we have here as His habitation and how each one of us has a major, major part, as members in particular, in this habitation of God. It's His habitation. We have the joy of being the habitation. So let's honor it. Let's really continue to be committed to it. Let's be addicted to it. And let's really see the benefits of it in San Diego. Okay?